Praise you, Lord. Turn to Revelations, please, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Is everybody there? Praise God. In verse 5. Would you read it with me, please? And from Jesus Christ, the what? Faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us what? Kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God has made us what? Kings and priests. Now, kings is a representation of position of rule. So, there's kings and queens. Amen? And we won't, again, go any further than that. Praise God. And he's made us what? Priests. Priests. These are things that he has made us. In other words, these positions are available. That's what you're being trained for. Amen? And God is bringing us through this transition. We are in a new season in preparation for the return of the Lord. And the things that we obtain, God wants us to transfer them to our children. If the Lord tarries and doesn't turn while you're alive, but I believe everybody here will be. That's just my belief. That your children will be prepared for the return of the Lord. Amen? Because it's happening. So he has made us kings and priests, and we were talking about the ministry of kings, and we began to talk about the anointing of the king. Amen? Now the anointing of the king is a specific presence of God that he anoints an individual, or actually he anoints the position and prepares the individual to walk in it. Amen? It's a position. Oh, hallelujah. Because we have an anointing that's within us, and then there's an anointing that comes upon us. And when those two anointings touch and agree, bam, something happens. That's why it's so important to keep yourself clean. Amen? That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and don't touch those things which are unclean. Oh, hallelujah. So we've been talking about the anointing of the king. Amen? And one of the things that the anointing of the king does, the anointing specifically given to the king is supported by other anointings also. And the purpose of the king is to what? Build. Everyone say build. A king's anointing is to what? Build. And how does he does it? By going to battle, doesn't it? He does it by tearing down things. And he takes in and he becomes a ruler or a leader and he brings others in. And he's always surrounded by specific anointings that God supports the main kingly anointing. Is everybody with me? Hallelujah. Would you turn to 1 Kings 5? 1 Kings 5. Oh, glory. Is everybody there? Oh, it's good to hear the pages turning on a Tuesday night. Welcome to Tuesday Night Live. The House of Death. Now, we have some series which is excellent to support and to assist in this teaching, because this is part two of the Anointing of the King. And it's Third Dimensional Warrior and Ministry of Kings and Third Dimensional Faith. And I'm telling you, these coordinate so powerfully together. And it really explains the area where God is bringing us to. There is another realm where God wants us to walk into in this third dimension, and it is the ministry of kings. Amen? We know that the end time warriors are going to be walking in the ministry of kings. Are you with me? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 5. Is everybody there? Oh, good. In verse 1, would you all read it with me, please? Now Hiram, sounds Jewish to me, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet." Now, why did that happen? Because of his fornication with Bathsheba. Amen? And because he killed innocent blood, her husband. So the Lord said, "From this day forth, your sword will never rest." That's why he was always going to war. In verse 4, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I purpose to what? Build a house for the name of the Lord my God. And as the Lord spoke to my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build a house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." Now listen, this is so important because you must understand that the ministry of kings and the anointing that's empowered there is to build. Amen? And what are you building? You're building the house of God. You're building the kingdom of God. You are a builder. Remember, Jesus started off as a builder in the flesh, in a natural realm. Amen? I mean, he was a carpenter. He was a builder. And his fulfillment, when he was anointed, he was still building, wasn't he? So he was building the kingdom of God, wasn't he? Amen? Turn to 1 Kings 17. So we have the anointing to what? Build. The king's anointing is to what? Build. Of course, we know that the king's anointing is to go to war and so forth, and that's on the first tape. 1 Kings 17. Glory to God. And let's start at verse 1. Is everybody there? "And Elijah the Tishbite," is everybody there? Read it with me. "Of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" And this was Elijah, the prophet. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" That's called room service. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened afterward, while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." So we see God even provided, right? Now, Ahab was a king, but he was evil and did evil in sight of the Lord. Is everybody with me? And he was the king of Israel. And one of the things that happened was God was always utilizing prophets in fulfilling kingship because of the evilness of the kings, because the kings really didn't have the anointing. Does everybody get it? They were kings of flesh. Say, kings of flesh. Kings of flesh. They were kings of flesh, not of the anointing. And God did not put his hand on evilness. He always lifted it from evil. And these kings did according to the dictates of their evil hearts. And some of them did whatever they wanted to do in front of the Lord because they had no fear or reverence to God Almighty. And they thought they could get away with it. Amen? And Ahab was one of those kings. He reigned in Israel and did evil. Now, Elijah was one of the Lord's prophets, but in this, Elijah was actually walking in the king's anointing. Because Elijah was there to protect the people. The king's anointing is always there to protect his God's people. Does everybody understand it? God would put kings in office to protect his people and lead them correctly. In fact, the Bible says when there's a righteous king in office, there is peace in the land. Amen? So Elijah here said to the king Ahab, listen, let me tell you what's happening. You're an evil man. And I'm shutting up heaven. And Ahab didn't get it. But he got it after a period of time when everything dried up and there was a famine. Does everybody understand it? Why? Because he was holding everything back that Ahab so desired. What was it? He needed rain. He needed stuff to what? To feed his people. He needed rain to grow crops. He needed rain. He needed all of this. Do you understand that? And Ahab said, no way. Because the way you have come against my God and how you treat his people, there should be no rain. And so Ahab had to submit to Elijah. In fact, Ahab feared Elijah for a period of time. Of course, until his wife started planting corruptible seeds. But hallelujah. So there wasn't anything that Ahab could do, could he? But he saw the power of God that shut up the heavens. Is everybody with me? All right, go to 1 Kings 18. Oh, hallelujah. Are you there? Didn't have to go too far, did you? And verse 37. This is Elijah, and he says, what? Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, you betcha. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them all. In other words, there was 400 prophets there, and Elijah killed every one of them. So we see here that even Elijah had the authority to execute judgment. Is everybody with me? Now, there's a reason behind all this. So we see here that Elijah calls down fire, doesn't he? He kills the prophets of Baal. And the people turn back to the Lord. Amen? The people did what? They turned back to the Lord. Now, we see that the anointing that was on Elijah was to call fire down from heaven. Amen? He had an anointing to execute. He had an anointing. He had a kingly anointing. But in the natural realm, he didn't walk in the kingly position because they had an unrighteous king. But God still anointed. Remember, David was not king and still was anointed king, even when Saul was still in position of being king. Right? Now, the anointing that was here, we see that Elijah was calling fire down from heaven. He was shutting up heaven. He was executing prophets. In other words, he was tearing down. And he was turning people back to the Lord. Amen? Now go to Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4. Oh, hallelujah. You know, my wife and I, we used to drive by this establishment. It was an undignified establishment, according to the ways of God. And we would drive by there, and, you know, finally one day we started saying, you know what, we're calling fire down on this place. And it was a place of establishment of, you know, perversion and so forth. And we drove by there and we called fire down. We touched in the green. We didn't go by there for weeks. And next thing I, you know, we happened to drive by there. The place was burnt to a crisp. We both looked at each other, basically gave each other a high five, like, praise God, let's go, you know. And in this, when the anointing, and we're going to talk more about this, I'm not going to talk a real lot about it, but when the anointing of the king comes upon you, a decree is established and it's done. Oh, it's so different. It's so different. So anyways, we called fire down on this place and it was crisp. Hallelujah. Of course, you know, the Lord said, don't get carried away now. Burn up the city. So, you know, it has to be directed by the Lord, right? Because there wouldn't be too many buildings left, according to you. All right. People would get out of hand with that. Praise God. In Malachi chapter 4, in verse 4, would you read it with me? He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the what? Statutes and judgments. So we see here that Moses was granted the law, right? Which established statutes and judgments. In other words, they were guidelines. In verse 5. Behold, I send you what? Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So we see now that Malachi was prophesying that Elijah would come, and he also was prophesying that Moses would come. Remember, he just said, remember Moses. Before what? Before the great day of the Lord. Are we getting close to the great day of the Lord? Good. I'll go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The anointing of the king. Glory. Is everybody there? Start at verse 11, please. Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. Is everybody there? Let's read it together. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of what? Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. See, this is the anointing that's supporting the kingly anointing, you understand? This is all a part of it. I share with you that a kingly anointing is not just individualized. It is supported by multiple anointings of God. Are you with me? So we see here now that here it's being fulfilled. And Jesus is actually telling and speaking. And he's talking about, and he even says it later on, that if people would have known who John was, they wouldn't have done to him what they did. But see, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Is everybody with me? Now, what did Elijah do? He called fire down from heaven. He shut up heaven. He killed the prophets. He was what? Building the kingdom. Remember, the anointing of the king is to build. And it says here that Elijah will come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Remember, Elijah turned the children, the people of God, back to God, because they are caught up in false religion. They're caught up in the cult called Baal. Baal is associated with Egypt. Egypt means the world. It means association with worldliness, caught up in competition, materialism, all of these other things associated with the world. Are you with me? Lust and perversion and adultery and so forth. Amen? Hallelujah. Now go to Matthew. Okay. All right. Yeah, let's go to Matthew 17. So we see here that there is going to be anointing that is being poured out that's going to support the kingly anointing, and it's going to be in the spirit of Moses and the spirit of Elijah. Are you with me? Glory. Now, was Moses used as a deliverer? Amen. You know, Moses was the one who started the priesthood. Moses, what did Moses build? He built the first tabernacle of God, didn't he? Does everybody understand this? In Matthew 17 and verse 1, is everybody there? Now it says what? Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he, Jesus, was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. As his knees were knocking. If you wish, let us make here three what? Tabernacles for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now that is powerful. See, the one thing that Peter acknowledged was the anointing. See, he saw the kingly anointing. Now, Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. Why? Because they are supporting the king's anointing. Are you with me? They were what? They were supporting the kingly anointing. Actually, you may look at Moses and Elijah as Jesus' spiritual fathers. Does everybody understand that? Why? Because he was inheriting. He was inheriting. Does everybody get it? So we see that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. And of course, we know that after 6 days, the Bible says one day with the Lord is equal to six. Amen? How many years? 1,000 years. So we know that that's 6,000 years because we're in that generation for the return of the Lord, aren't we? We know that this is the year that we're, the generation or the millennium that we will change, just like Jesus was changed right here. Amen? He was transfigured. Why? Well, he had a glorified body. And when they saw the Lord and they saw Moses and Elijah, they were willing to build tabernacles because they acknowledged their authority. They acknowledged who they were. And this was a supporting anointing for Jesus. Moses and Elijah were supporting the kingly anointing. Are you with me? Now look at, watch this. Go to John chapter 1. So we're going to go back a little bit now. John chapter 1. Oh, hallelujah. John chapter 1 and verse 26. Is everybody there? John answered them saying, I baptize with water, But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sins of the world. Now, you got to understand something. John never saw Jesus before. He never met him. Are you hearing me? This is the first time he saw Jesus. Why? John was in the wilderness. He was away. He was separated. Now, the Bible says that John the Baptist was in the spirit of what? Elijah. So what was he doing? He was supporting the kingly anointing, wasn't he? In fact, if you really understand this, and I pray you'll get this impartation, it says then, listen, he said in verse 30, let's read this again. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is what? Preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him. Hello? But that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now listen, here's John the Baptist out there baptizing with water. But you got to understand, he's in the spirit and the anointing of Elijah. He's the supporting anointing to the kingly anointing, isn't he? He had to baptize Jesus. Why? Because of the anointing. Do you understand that? If John did not baptize Jesus, the Holy Spirit would not have come. Come on, do you get this? This is why the kingly anointing is associated with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you cannot walk in the kingly anointing. It's impossible. Are you hearing me? That's why it's so important to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So here is John the Baptist, was baptizing Jesus. And I mean, when Jesus came to get baptized, John said, wait a minute, man, you should be baptizing me. He said, no, you must baptize me to fulfill the scriptures. Does everybody get it? But see, when John baptized Jesus is when the Spirit came. Why? Because John was in the spirit of Elijah, supporting anointing to the kingly anointing. Amen? Now, after that is when Elijah and Moses showed up to Jesus. Is everybody with me? But Jesus first had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then he became the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Hello? Does everybody get it? Oh, to God be the glory. This will fall more into place if you get the anointing of the Kings 1. Because we don't have time to go back into all of this. Revelation 11. In verse 3. Somewhere around there anyway. Ooh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Is everybody all right there? Are you there? Let's start at verse 1 then. This is a short path. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city on their foot for 42 months. And I will give power to my what? Two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to what? Shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Now, who might that be? And they have power over waters to turn them into blood. Well, I wonder who that might be. And strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, now I want you to begin to look at something. I know this is in the book of Revelation, but there are specific times and seasons for everything. Even though it's the book of Revelation, it's happening now. Why? Because we have the spirit of Moses and Elijah here assisting the anointing of the kings. Why? Because you've been called kings and priests. That's what your whole training is going about right now. The spirit of Elijah and Moses is here. Are you with me? Glory. Okay. Now, in verse 7, and when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Why did they? It wasn't the prophets that tormented. It was the anointing that tormented them. Do you understand that? Because you remember this again. The devils acknowledge the anointing. The Father acknowledges the blood. Amen? So we hear, now listen, you got to understand something. They're being tormented right now with the anointing that God's put on you. Does everybody get it? Why? Because the spirit of Elijah, the anointing of Elijah, and the anointing of Moses is here. And it's a supporting anointing to the kingly anointing. That's why devils hate you. Because you torment them. And when you speak the word of God, you are sending forth fire to them. See, but the devil wants you to be blinded to the things of the spirit realm. He wants you to be deaf and dumbed with no understanding. He does not want you to look in that arena. Because if he can prevent you from walking in that realm, he's got you. Does everybody understand? Because as a man thinks, so he is. That's why the fight is in the mind. Oh, hallelujah. Now watch this. In verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Let me tell you something. In verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, is this not the same thing that's going to happen in the rapture? Do you understand it? Yes, two prophets will manifest in Israel. Because all world will be looking at Israel. But right now, though, that anointing is here now. The anointing of the spirit of Elijah and anointing of the spirit of Moses is here, supporting the kingly anointing. Amen? Does everybody understand that? You better go to Thessalonians. So you know. What's he talking about, the rapture? What do you mean? Thessalonians. Chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. Remember the Lord, they heard a voice says, a loud voice that says, come up here, right? And then the two prophets, life comes into them and what? Ascends. Amen? And goes up into heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, bonehead, or stupid. Brethren. Concerning those who have fallen asleep or who are dead, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Hello? You're still moaning and groaning over somebody that's passed away? Cut it out. Especially if it's your animal. Don't worry, they're in doggy heaven or turtle heaven or kitty heaven or whatever. Hallelujah. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ, those who are dead believers. Amen. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, graves will open. Well, you got to understand something. The whole purpose is this. Remember, it said when the spirit of life came into the two prophets, fear hit everyone. Why? God is always trying to rescue people. Everything that's associated with events and wrath of God and tribulations and all of these things are to bring reverence to the King that they may come to him. Amen? Oh, glory. And verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. That's called raptured. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Does everybody see the parallel between the two prophets? Why? Because the two prophets will manifest. They will come in Israel. But right now, we are walking in the anointing of Elijah and Moses, which is the supporting anointing, to the kingly anointing. Are you hearing me? Praise God. Now, let's go a little further to the other supporting anointings. Go to Isaiah 11. Are you getting this? Now, don't get crazy. You know, you got to be led by the Lord when you call fire down from heaven, okay? God don't just give a loaded pistol to a child. Glory to God. All right, Isaiah 11. Is everybody there? And verse 2. Well, we might as well start from verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. And who would that be? David, right? Jesse was David's father, King David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we see a branch is going to grow. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's the first anointing. And the Spirit of wisdom, which is the second. And the Spirit of understanding, and the spirit of counsel, and the spirit of might, and the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of fear of the Lord. Turn to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16. Now, why would God give all of these? Now, there's seven of them. Is everybody on? And seven means complete and perfect, doesn't it? In 1 Samuel 16, in verse 13, hallelujah. Are you there? Cool. In verse 13, and says, then Samuel, who was the prophet, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The what? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Amen? From that day forward, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now listen, the fullness of the anointing of the king is being poured out as end time warriors. See, the king's anointing at that period of time was surrounded by the other anointings. Not everyone walked in the fullness. Amen? Not everyone had the spirit of wisdom. Not everyone had the spirit of understanding. There was always, God sent someone across, the righteous king, to assist in the anointing of the kingly anointing. But it was never the fullness, because you didn't hear about kings pulling down fire from heaven. You heard about a prophet pulling down fire from heaven. Amen? Because he was a supporting anointing. Because he was really a king because of the unrighteous king. See, God always has a person in position to walk in the kingly anointing, even when there's an unrighteous king walking in the flesh. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. So we see here that David was walking in the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord was upon David. Do you understand that? That's why David was a worshiper. Amen? Because the Spirit of the Lord, now listen, the Spirit of the Lord is a supporting anointing that causes you to worship. Hello? Okay. Go to 1 Kings 4. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 29. So we see that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom is the next one, isn't it? And we see here, we know who was anointed with the Spirit of wisdom more than other men? Solomon. And it says in verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly what? Great understanding. And in largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. So we see here that this is the Spirit of wisdom. I did not say that this is the word of wisdom. That's a gift of the Spirit. This is the anointing of wisdom. Wisdom tells you what to do with knowledge. Are you hearing me? Wisdom tells you what to do with knowledge. Amen? That's why a king must be one who can get strategies. Learn how to attack. Does everybody understand that? See, he may get revelation from God, but he's got to know what to do with it. Okay. Oh, hallelujah. Go to Daniel 5. Daniel 5. Now you got to remember, Israel was in captivity in Daniel's time of prophet, as a prophet. So the kingly anointing was on Daniel. Has everybody got it? Now there are, you got Jeremiah and Isaiah and so forth, powerful men of God, powerful women of God that were there at that time. Amen? And I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but I'm going to recognize a few of them. Hello? Daniel chapter 5, is everybody there? Okie dokie. In verse... Verse 11, 5:11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of your father light and understanding and wisdom, like wisdom of the gods who were in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining Igmans, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, not Budweiser. See, that was really not Budweiser, it was Bud Dumber. Now let, oh, come on now. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the what? Interpretation, understanding. I want you to know that the anointing of understanding is always associated with discerning. Discerning is always associated with interpreting. Does everybody get it? See, because when you really get understanding, you're able to discern and you're able to interpret. Because you can get all the knowledge you want, but if you can't interpret it or discern it, it does you no good. So wisdom will tell knowledge what to do. Amen? Does everybody get it? Good. Genesis 41. I want you to look at this. Oh, hallelujah. Genesis 41 and verse 12. Now we're talking about Joseph here. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. He had what? Understanding, didn't he? And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So he was interpreting two dreams, didn't he? Amen? No. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh had tormenting dreams. And he wanted to know, and nobody could interpret Pharaoh's dream. Amen? Now go to verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as what? Discerning and wise as you. Why? Because Joseph interpreted the dreams. Of course, it was given to him by the Lord, wasn't it? He said, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled under according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments and a fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Now I want you to understand something. Because of Joseph having the kingly anointing, God positioned him, didn't he? Remember, there was famines and all kinds of things going on. God used Joseph to rescue his people, didn't he? So Joseph was in actually walking in the kingly anointing. Joseph was granted the spirit of understanding or interpretation, which got him in the position, didn't it? And then Pharaoh turns around, and you know what he does? He hands him the ring, the seal of the king. Do you understand that? See, in this anointing, the kingly anointing, when that anointing is on, what you decree will come to pass. And you have the seal of the king. In other words, you are sealed by God. Remember in the book of Revelation, it said no one could open up the seals of the Lord because no one was found worthy. Do you understand that? No one was found worthy. But that's why you're going through the training for the reigning. That's why everything you're going through, that's why the Bible says all things will work to the good, to those who love the Lord and are calling to according to His purpose. Well, you know that you are. So you know that there's a kingly anointing and position waiting for you. Amen? But you must go through Holy Ghost boot camp. You must go through things to begin to walk into that position. But in that position where the anointing is, a decree is written and it's done. A seal is granted. Do you know that when you lay hands on people, you're sealing them? What are you sealing with? You're sealing with the anointing. That doesn't mean that they're going to walk in it. Do you understand that? Because obedience is what maintains the anointing. See, that kingly anointing can come right off real quick. And that tormenting spirit will come just like happened to Saul, didn't it? And it's the only way Saul could survive was to get David because he had the kingly anointing. I'm telling you, God is bringing up and raising up end time warriors for the ministry of kings. And that anointing is going to be intense. And the world is going to see it in fear. And they're going to have reverence to the Lord. But you know what? There are things that you must do. You must cooperate. Amen? Divine requirements. Those are commands from God. Remember, we talked about two things that are essential. And it's faithful to what? Obey. And what else? Able to discern. You must be faithful to obey and able to discern. That's what gets you to the next place. That's what gets you to the next place. That's what gets you to the next place. And the other thing that you must stop doing is relying on your own understanding. Amen? Because if you're going to rely on your understanding, you can never step in the river. And we are river children, not swampers. Why? Those are ones that worship the Lord. Because you must minister to the king. As you minister to the king, you receive the king's anointing. Is everybody with me? Cool. Go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Oh, hallelujah. And in verse 13. Glory. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet." In other words, bonehead. "And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why didn't you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." You know how he kept saying, "your God"? Too bad he wasn't his God. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, Samuel walked in the spirit of counsel. Samuel was a powerful counselor. Does everybody understand it? Do you see that? Samuel walked in the spirit of counsel. Amen? Go to Judges 15. That's powerful what he said. Isn't obeying the voice of the Lord better than your foolish sacrifices? You know, when people go to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I've sacrificed so much." He said, "Yeah, when are you going to start obeying me?" Judges. Oh, hallelujah. Judges 15. Verse 12. "Now, who would walk in the spirit of might? Samson." Hello? Hallelujah. Judges 15 and verse 12. Everybody there? Oh, wait a minute. I'm not there. Somebody turn my Bible somewhere else. Hallelujah. Judges 15. Verse 12. Okay. You ready? "But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you,'" and they were talking about Samson, "'that we may deliver you into the hands of the Philistines.' And Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' So they bound him with two new robes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that it is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found the fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it." Batter up, amen? "Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men.'" Wow. "And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Leah." Now listen, one time the spirit of might came upon me. And it was intense. And I was, anybody ever heard of Kinko's? Was it, you know, the copy place and so forth. Anyways, they were doing some work for us. It was just wild. And it was cold outside. And I had this long black jacket on. Coat on. I looked like the dude from the Matrix. And, of course, the Matrix wasn't up yet. And I was talking to the Lord. And the Lord warned me. He said, "You know, basically there's going to be trouble in here." I'm thinking, what kind of trouble can be? I'm only going in there. And just before I began to walk in, the spirit of might came upon me. I did not understand it. And there was so much strength within me, all fear, everything left. There was nothing of me there. And I walked in there and I asked about whatever, and the place was kind of like shut down. Apparently they had a flood there. So all the computers were down and everything. And there were people that were working there that were eating at this round bench in the back. And I walked back there and I said, "Hi, such and such." And they just turned, one guy made a wise comment. And I didn't say a word, but I felt the presence of God radiating in the spirit of might. Like, I basically was like, "What do you want me to do?" I mean, within me, I knew I could have tore everybody up in this whole building. And that person looked at me. And when he looked at me, his head went down. And everybody at the whole table shut up. And didn't say a word. I didn't say a word. I just stood there. But I can feel the presence of God and the strength of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the spirit of might, that there was no fear. And everybody else in that room felt it too, and I knew it. And it was not an anger or a hatred. It was just might and power. I'm telling you, if I wanted to, I could have picked up the table and thrown it through the window. But God didn't call me to do that. And finally, one person got up and spoke nicely. And I said, thank you, and I turned around and walked out. And as soon as I hit the outside door, it left me. And it lifted right from me, and I started walking away. I said, that was awesome. What? What's going on, Lord? And he said to me, that was the spirit of might. I'm telling you, there was no fear, no nothing. I sensed and felt that I could have picked people up and thrown them all over the building. Too bad it didn't come on me on Sunday when I play football. But then they would have been cheating. Maybe I better start praying for that before I go out and play. But I experienced it, and I thought, man, now, and the Lord let me know, now you know how Samson felt. There wasn't anything. It wouldn't have mattered how big, how small, or how many. You didn't look at numbers, or you didn't look at it. It had nothing to do with. Because in this realm where the spirit of might comes, nothing can defeat it. Only disobedience. Does everybody understand? And Samson walked in the spirit of might. Never happened again, but praise God, I got a touch of it. I got a taste of it anyways. Hosea 4, we're almost done. Hosea 4. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hosea chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint. With bloodshed upon bloodshed, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. And because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your what? Your children. The spirit of knowledge. Hosea walked in the spirit of knowledge. Does everybody understand that? Hosea, in chapter 4, he expresses that knowledge was essential. Now, I want to go to Ephesians 3, because I want to talk about revelation knowledge. Ephesians 3. Revelation knowledge is actually mysteries, things that you do not know about that are revealed to you. Amen? Ephesians chapter 3. And start at verse 1. 3:1. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by what? Revelation. He meant revelation knowledge. He made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already. I have written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So we see revelation, knowledge is associated with mysteries, things unknown. Amen? Things unknown. Now, knowledge that is not understood or discerned, hello, is not truth. Does everybody understand it? Only knowledge that is understood and discerned becomes truth. So even though that these are writings of knowledge, which was mysteries unknown that were revealed, revelation knowledge, if you don't understand it, it doesn't become truth. In other words, if you can't interpret it or discern it, it cannot be truth. And then truth is what sets you free. Amen? Praise God. So we see here that the spirit of knowledge, we know that Paul walked in powerful revelation knowledge, didn't he? Amen? Praise God. Now, I want to go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. And now we talk about the spirit of fear, which is actually reverence. Leviticus 19. In verse 30. Leviticus 19 and verse 30. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody there? Let's read it. You shall keep my Sabbaths and what? Reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to what? Mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. In other words, reverence. Now, these he was talking to about in the area where the Leviticus priesthood. That's why it's so important in that anointing of a priest where the spirit of reverence comes. Do you all understand that? Because now you begin to learn how to reverence the king. That's why you minister to him. You reverence him. Amen? And in this, it's where many, that's why even the Bible says at the beginning of wisdom is the what? Fear of the Lord. Amen? To have understanding is the fear of the Lord or the reverence of God. That's why we worship God like we do, because we reverence him. It's a different type of fear, what the carnal mind thinks of as fear. But let me tell you, when you move away from the reverence of God, you fall into the fear of God. And that's what he can do. Hello. So it's always good to, those are a safeguard, you know. Okay, so when you begin to walk away from the reverence of God and ministering to the Lord, you fall into the fear of God of what he can do. Amen? But what happens is individuals begin to fall from the reverence of God and walk out of that anointing of the fear of the Lord, and they begin to become disobedient. And they begin to promote self because they lose that reverence. And then eventually they fall in the fear. And if they can come out of the fear before the enemy comes and takes them out and get back into the reverence, hello? But hallelujah, I won't go any further on that. I want to close at Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Hallelujah. So these are the supporting anointings of the kingly anointing. Does everybody hear that? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Glory to God. Remember, there's a price to pay for everything. Amen. Jesus paid the price for me and you. And you must continue to pay the price. Of course, we know that the price is to die to self, isn't it? Faithful to obey. What's the other one? What is it? Able to discern. Faithful to obey, able to discern. Praise God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commands. For this is man's all. Now, what commands is He talking about? Divine what? Divine requirements. Which allows you access to the third dimension, doesn't it? Amen. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear or reverence God. Keep His commands. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now there is a choice that we have. We can continue to learn and be trained and willing to do whatever it takes to walk in the kingly anointing. Because that is the end time warriors. Third dimensional warriors walking in the kingly anointing. Or you can stay right where you're at and get caught in the wave of the enemy. Because there is a great wave of the enemy that is coming. And if you're not walking in the anointing that knows how to ride that wave, combat that wave, or discern that wave, you'll be taken out of that wave, with that wave. Does everybody understand that? It's not over. Believe me, it's not over. We're just beginning. God is raising up His kings. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank You for Your word. We are honored and blessed. I pray, Lord, that the impartation and the seed that was imparted today will grow and bear fruit for Your glory. Lord, visit Your people in dreams and visions. And the full anointing as a king or a queen. Establish them for Your glory, Lord. And give them thirst and hunger to be willing to do whatever it takes in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless.